Well, we're going to start over here in Galatians. I want to continue on the theme of who we really are, who God made us. It's a shame that it takes most of us so long to learn. Depends what church you started out in, but it's a shame it takes so long for us to learn who we really are. And, you know, it's why it's important that we rely on truth as our what brings us together, not just vision, not just heart, but truth and doctrine. And there's an attack on doctrine nowadays to belittle it as not important. You know, can't we all just get along? That's the idea. You know, look, let's win the world. Why are we fighting over the little things? And there are little things that you don't need to fight over, but there are some things you need to fight to the death over when it comes to Scripture and stand your ground. I remember one time going to Mexico as a missionary trip, and we took a team, but there was four or five other teams from different organizations all descending on a little town to build a church for a pastor and for the community. And the deal was everyone worked hard to build the church. And every night, one group got to preach. And the next night, another group got to preach. Well, we all had the same vision. Let's go help the community. We all had the same heart. Let's help the people in that poor community have something to grow and help the pastor out. But when it came to doctrine, we were a confused, messed bunch of people. One preacher, all he focused on was, I can't remember what it was, one said, I'm trying to remember. It was so funny. You don't say the Holy Spirit. You say the Holy Ghost. In my Bible, it's the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Spirit. You know, and I'm thinking, we're here with a bunch of poor people in the community, and you're picking a fight over that? It was funny. But one preacher would tell, if you came up sick one night, he would tell you, oh, that's God's will. That's God's will for you. And the next one would come up. Next night, the same guy would come up and he'd say, it's because you sin. You got sin in your life. The next night, the same guy would come up and he'd hear something like, you're not under your covering. You left your covering. You're not under your pastor. So now the devil can just beat you up. Next one, you haven't tithed. So now the devil's beating you up. You know, and the last one would have been us, which is God wants to heal you right now. He's your healer. He provided everything at the cross. But all of us groups were unity when it came to vision, when it came to heart. But when it came to doctrine, we were a confusing mess. And doctrine is important. In fact, what's supposed to rally us isn't vision. It isn't heart. It is doctrine. That's the rallying cry of the apostle. That's the rallying cry of a group. You get a group of people, and they all want to serve God. Every person born again pretty much wants to serve God in some form or capacity. They all hunger to do something for God. But if we don't make what rallies us the doctrine, you'll end up with a bunch of different opinions. I'm not talking about flavor. Some people have different personalities. That's okay. Jesus had a personality. He walked a certain way. Maybe he walked strong, big steps. Or maybe he walked rabbit steps. I don't know how he walked, but he walked like Jesus walked. And he laughed a certain way. It may have been the machine gun laugh. It may have been the deep, hearty, laugh. But he laughed like Jesus laughed. And he had different things that he liked. Maybe he liked chocolate ice cream over vanilla ice cream. Probably strawberry ice cream is what he liked. I don't know. If Pastor Dave wants to say anything about it, he'll say Jesus likes strawberry ice cream. I doubt they had ice cream back then, but I'm sure they had strawberries. Well, he probably couldn't eat strawberries, right? Ooh, must have been chocolate. Must have been his favorite chocolate ice cream. And but he had a favorite. He had favorite foods. How he wore his hair, was it long like the pictures? We don't really know. Did he part it to the left or to the right? How did he like to do it? Jesus had his own personality. Well, God doesn't want us to all be like Jesus in personality. You have your own flavor, your own personality, the own way you laugh, the own way you walk. But what he wants us to be the same at is in truth and in heart. We're to be like that, like Jesus, in character and truth and heart. We should all look the same, answer the same, because we have the same teacher, hopefully, and that's the Holy Ghost. So why is it so important that doctrine be such an issue for the body of Christ? There's different flavors. Some churches want to focus on one specific group. That's okay. We need every flavor of church in essence, but we should be the same with the understanding of truth in doctrine. Amen?
Amen?
And that needs to be what we rally around. That's the job of an apostle, is to protect and preach and defend truth. We had one group of churches exploded all over the nation, and one organization I was a part of. And soon, if you went to one church, they taught totally different than the other church. Same name, but different answers. Because their vision was to build as many churches as possible. And so you had all kinds of different answers. See, the reason why doctrine is so important, because truth is the only thing that comes from heaven. Do you understand that your natural man can come up with all kinds of opinions, ideas, answers that have nothing to do with the answer that God would give, have nothing to do with the truth. All real truth must come from heaven. Our job as preachers and teachers and body of Christ and people in a church, anytime you share something with someone else, you are now putting yourself in a position of a teacher. Make no mistake about it. When someone invites you over to something, let's come over to my house and have dinner. And then they start trying to teach you. Well, we're just fellowshipping. I'm just sharing. Don't be confused. They're no longer trying to just share a revelation. They're trying to teach you and put you in a position of the teachee, the student. And in that case, it's not fair. I always say, hold on. You know, we came here for fellowship. Fellowship means, how's your kids? How's your wife? You know, so on and so forth. There is sharing of God. I'm not against sharing things, but I'm just telling there's such a move against the structure of teaching and the structure of doctrine nowadays. The enemy is trying to masquerade leadership under fellowship. But really, it's leadership. People are trying to become teachers over other people, but calling it fellowship. No, we're just a group. There's no leaders here. We're just family. There's no authority here. We're just family. But in the masquerading of family, they are trying to take a position of teacher, prophet over people's lives. Am I making sense? And that's a dangerous place to be in, because your opinion can hurt people. Send them off course. Do you understand? Some people are very fragile. You know, some people are in a church that doesn't teach exactly like we do. Well, it's not our job to go in that church and blow it up. Well, I've been praying in tongues, and I listen to Pastor Dave and Gary Carpenter, and they don't say it like the pastor does. The pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. And you in that church will blow up that church, but you may not know that that church is the only thing keeping the person you're talking to on the way to heaven. And you just destroyed the very thing that was keeping him attached. I've seen many people over the years come and try to cause trouble. One guy, I remember I was teaching when I was young. I was in my late 20s, and I was preaching at the Bible college, and he began to talk about, you know, a novice. Well, he's just a novice. He should not be teaching. Because I was young, he was old. He had a Greek Bible. And so he was, you know, I got the Greek Bible. And he began to correct the things I was teaching from the back row in a Bible college. You know, I remember having to remove a guy who was 300 pounds, solid muscle, and threatening to beat me up and having to remove him from the church because he was causing division. You're not welcome here anymore. You're causing division. Well, this guy wasn't 300 pounds, but he was 300 pounds of intellect and skilled in the art of gathering people to his own intellectual bewitching. And taking people away, because if you trust, if God puts you with someone, there's a reason God put you there. And so their art is to take you away from the ones that God put you with so you will be attached to them. See. And I remember looking up the verse talking about novices, and it says a novice is someone who is proud. It has nothing to do with age. I thought, well, that's it. That's a novice calling me a novice. He's the novice, not me. Jealous because God put me in a position that he wanted. And because God wouldn't put it in the position that he wanted, he decided just to take it. One time we had when I was youth pastor, I was 19 years old, and we had the largest youth group in the city by far. And I didn't know anything but anything. The only thing I preached about was don't sin and live for God. That was it. Every service, the same thing. And I remember preaching that to the youth. And then one time, we would do citywide crusades where all the youth groups would get together one Sunday night a month and take a turn. Who was the pastor? One of the youth pastors would speak. Another youth group would do praise and worship. Another youth group would do a skit. And we'd have 1,000 or more kids sitting there, and we'd all take turns. And it was all decent until it was my turn, because I was the charismatic guy. So when you're negotiating with people who don't preach, believe in tongues or healings, the negotiation is, okay, let's get in unity. We'll have the city, the reason there's not revival is because the city's not in unity. We need to get together and be in unity. Have you heard that before? See, I'm changing my scripture now. And so we would get together, and it was really good until it was my turn. When it was my turn, I was 19 years old. I wasn't raised in church. So the only view of church that I had was what my church did, which was we would pray in tongues in the service. We would sing in tongues in the service. We would have people come up and give a tongue and interpretation and prophesy. We would pray and lay hands on people. That was what we did. So I didn't realize that every other church was different. Because I didn't start going to church really seriously until I was 18 years old. I didn't realize how different it was. So when it was my turn, I made a total mess of the whole thing. I wasn't the speaker. They had a very nice speaker. He was from a denomination that didn't believe in praying in tongues, but he taught a very nice message. And I had no problem with the message. I thought it was very life-giving to the young people. So I got up and I said, how many enjoyed that message? And all these young people put their hands up. I said, now, if you're really touched by that message, because I was good at altar calls, if you're really touched by that message and really need a touch of God, I want you to come up right now. Run up to this altar. Hurry up. Come on. The altar filled up with young people. And then I invited all the youth pastors, because I wasn't trying to be showy. I was just doing what I thought I was supposed to do. All the youth pastors to come up and line up in front of them and pray for them. And I said, come on up and pray for them, youth pastors. And I stayed on stage. And all the youth pastors, most of them stayed in their seat. And I said, Pastor Jim, come on. Pastor Steve, come on up. Pastor John, get up here. Let's go. So they stood up and walked up. And they just stood in the back of the line behind the people. Like they'd never had a prayer line in their service to pray for people, ever. They went to Bible school and learned how not to have prayer lines. How not to lay hands on the sick. How not to pray for people. And so I had to give them instructions. Okay, come stand around in front of them. And there was no catchers. And I thought, that's odd. There's no catchers here. You know, And it wasn't in our building. It was in a different building. And so I forced them to pray for people. And my pastor got a phone call. And his defense was, well, Alan doesn't know any better. You know. Well, I didn't. He's just saying he doesn't have that etiquette to know how to manage between religion and truth, you know. Still don't, really. The next thing was, in our youth group, my high school, when I was 18 years old, we went and had a school Christian club, which was overseen by one guy who was very politically correct in every way. And I knew nothing, but that's when I started really getting serious about God. And we would meet every week, and it was really good. And our graduation was a graduation of in Alberta, Canada. At 18 years old, you're legally allowed to drink alcohol. And so they would host a kegger, they called it, in a field, where they would bus all the young people to the field with the idea that you'd party down there, then they'd bus you home so you wouldn't drink and drive. And so three of us started a Christian graduation party. And it wasn't meant just to be Christian, but it was meant for the Christians to come and have a place to celebrate their graduation together. And it was a fun thing. It grew like crazy. We called it Sunshine Grad. And I think it's still going today. It's really amazing. Well, while I was there, that was the vision. Soon after, I became youth pastor. I wasn't youth pastor at 18. I was just a high school kid. Soon after, I became youth pastor of this big youth group, and we doubled it in size, and it was amazing what God was doing. We rescued kids of all types of trouble, Satanists. We had one incident in town where a young man was found dead in hanging in the basement of a lady and had symbolism in a whole pack of kids had signed a pact where they'd all commit suicide together, and it exposed the whole Satanist club and everything else. And through that, we ended up doubling our youth group, reaching out to all kinds of kids. So my youth group went from 30 sweet, innocent church kids to 30 sweet, innocent church kids surrounded by 50 rebels out of Satanism, out of drugs, we just had an amazing turnaround. And a lot of good stuff, but a lot of trouble. You know, revival is going to be trouble if you don't know that. You know, all of a sudden I went from easy church kids to one night the school bus disappeared and two of the kids took it on a police chase. You know, and when you're the youth pastor, you get blamed for everything. Hey, there's a dent in the wall. What did your youth do? You know. So with this graduation party, after I was youth pastoring for a while, they changed it from being for the Christians to being for an outreach. Now, I have a philosophy, and that is for the Christians within a church, you have the highest standard possible. Right. You preach the highest standard possible, and you expect the highest standard possible. Now, if it's an outreach, really, the way I say it is the message, or I've heard it said, and I like it, the message is sacred of Jesus Christ's salvation. That never changes. But the method you use to get people saved, to attract them to salvation, that's not sacred at all. Do what you need to do. And so I got a phone call saying, we'd like to invite you and your youth to the graduation party that you started, you know, 4 years ago and five, whatever it was, and years later. But they changed focus to being totally secular. Secular music, secular games, secular, everything secular in an attempt to attract the unsaved. Now, I'm not against that, but you're asking me to bring my sweet youth at the time, the good ones, to an outreach. Now, I believe that we're not to sacrifice our kids for the sake of the world, winning the world. No. We're not to sacrifice our children for the sake of the world. they'll grow up hopefully and become where they're willing to walk to God with God into places. But we're not to just sacrifice our kids trying to rescue the world. And so I said to them, I said, you need to tell me, because they were mad, because I said, no, we're not going to go. And I said, I will send all my leaders and my mature young people. Because this wasn't just 18-year-olds, this was 14-year-olds with 18-year-olds. Dangerous situation on many levels. And I said, if it's an outreach, then I'll send my leaders and I will send my mature young people. But I'm not sending my whole youth group. Well, my youth group would have filled up the whole room, so that's why they were interested. The only reason they were interested was because of getting all the numbers there. I couldn't believe the argument. I got, a 10 or 12-page letter written to my pastor. No, sorry, this one was written to me, saying, from a youth pastor, one of the guys that overseen the outreach to the high schools, you're not saved. And totally lambasted me for 10 to 12 pages, I can't remember. Totally destroyed me in every way possible. I don't even think if you repent from this that you can be saved. You're causing division, separation. And all I was doing was protecting the little lambs. Do you understand? A real pastor protects the little lambs. And so I remember taking it to my pastor. And, And he just told me, wow, that's the way it goes with other people. He tried to soften it with the other groups. But I was already marked as the troublemaker without being a troublemaker, you know, just because I set a standard. I then had a bunch of young, crazy young people. We had one guy. His name was Red. He had big, brushy red hair, tall, 6'5", maybe, tall guy. And because that group, maybe this is more a confessional day than preaching day, but because that group, the citywide group, where we meet in the high school room once a week, that's where I really got started. There's three main high schools in our town. Two of them closed down because there were not enough kids interested to go. Well, from my youth group, after they closed down, from my youth group, I had some really incredible people, young people. I mean, 16, 17, bravely serving God in their high school. And they started groups, prayer meetings once a week. With there, and I would go, the school let me go, and we'd have a prayer meeting once a week in two of the schools that had shut down from the big organization because there was no interest. It was just my kids. And pretty soon they started to grow. We went from 2 to 5 to 10 to 20 in some of them. And in one of them, I went and had a Tuesday. A prayer meeting at the one school and Thursday at the other school. So a Tuesday prayer meeting. And I said to them, I said, okay, our homework today is not just to pray. I want you to think of the one person that you know is never going to make it to heaven in your high school. The guy who's the hardest or the girl who's the hardest that you can think of. And the whole group put their hand up, said, Red. I said, who's Red? Well, Red's a guy, he's been in Satanism, he's been in drugs, and he gets kicked out all the time. I mean, leather jacket, total, everything rebel you can think of, this was Red, you know. Big, tall, strong. And so we prayed. Then I warned him. I said, now be careful. I said, because now that you prayed, God may ask you to say something to Red. He may use you as the vessel to witness to Red. Well, we had a couple young guys that saved right out of Satanism. One guy, he was the pretty boy. He came to church. He had already gone through the whole system of drinking blood and everything. I got a call from the girl that was over him threatening me. And they all told me to watch out for her because she was dangerous. But I was too, wasn't courage. It was just dumb faith. I said, I'll meet with you. And I met with her and witnessed to her. And I said, you leave him alone. because she kept harassing him, trying to get him back. She said to me, he won't listen to me anymore. I said, that's because he got Jesus. You want Jesus? You know, no. In that prayer meeting was a bunch of kids who used to be rebels and drug addicts. The pretty boy was funny because he got saved and all the church girls were now, he's legal to date. Right out of Satanism, right out of drugs. But he said, Jesus, now he's ready to date. So they were all looking at him. And he's a preacher today, by the way. And so we prayed for Red. And I said, now be careful because God may ask you to witness to him. Well, that Wednesday night, Thursday, one of the boys ran into Red. One of the boys that came out of Satanism ran into Red. And said, hey, man, we're going to a party on Friday. You want to come? No. Okay, so this was, now I'm remembering, excuse my memory, but it was a Thursday prayer meeting. And it was at Winston Churchill High School. And Friday, the next day, the one kid, Rustin, his name was, ran into Red and said, hey, we're having a party tonight. Do you want to come? Well, he didn't tell him it was a Christian party. You know, the one where you drink tea and play games, and it's fun, but not if you're thinking of drinking and everything else. So Red said, yeah, man, I'm in. Let's go. So Rustin picked him up, brought him into the Christian party without any warning. So here we are with all these kids playing charades and drinking Kool-Aid and you know, just having fun in the basement of a parent's house. The youth group, probably, I can't remember how many kids, but a bunch of kids. And here comes Red. Big, bushy, red hair. Comes walking in, and the place goes silent. And he got mad because he got conned into going to a Christian party. Do you know that boy had the best time he had probably his whole life? Was accepted and loved and had a great time. And I got to meet him and talk to him for the first time, and then he left. Well, the same guy called him up on Wednesday, the following Wednesday, and said, hey, man, you want me to get some coffee? Go out. I'll buy. Yeah, I'm in. So he picked him up and brought him to youth group. Said, what are we doing? Well, we'll go for coffee after youth. Well, Red got saved, slain in the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Ghost Wednesday night, 6 days after we pray for the hardest guy possible to get saved. He's a preacher today. Still going strong. It's an amazing testimony. Red was like the reason we went from 30 to 80 kids was because Red became a crazy evangelist and just start bringing in dysfunctional kids and dropping them on my lap. Here, fix him. Here, fix him. So these youth groups begin to grow within the schools. Another kid got baptized in the Holy Ghost, became a priest. I mean, it's amazing how, just amazing what God did in just a short time with such a dysfunctional person like myself. I got a call from, my pastor got a call from the guy that overseen the groups. Two of the schools failed, one kept going. It's called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. They have fellowships within schools and colleges and different things. And I understand that their role is to be neutral. I get that. And so even within our groups at the schools, we were fairly neutral. I didn't have any revival in the schools. We just talked about Jesus. Well, in his mind, he assumed I was preaching tongues, which I did a little bit, actually, but not too much. Because we didn't know it like we don't now. And he called my pastor and made an official request that I, in our church, hand over the rights to that school to him. Because he was concerned that we were going to destroy any chance for unity within the groups. Because we definitely did attract the young people who were tongue talkers and who were prayers and zealous for God. So my pastor submitted and did it without asking me. I've learned how to lose things over and over again. And so I just had to swallow it and watch it shrivel up into nothing. So in the name of unity, thinking that revival will come from unity, do you understand that term comes from people who have no idea what revival is? The same people who say that we need to have unity for there to be revival are the ones who will also tell you sickness is from God. It's all in God's timing. It's a word to control and to stamp out people in following God. The vision is not what we rally around. See, when you get a group of people and use vision as the rallying cry, you can rally, we're going to go win the world, let's go. You can rally all kinds of people. But if you don't get it around doctrine and truth, then pretty soon you'll get a lot of people, but you'll have all kinds of things being taught that are in disagreement with each other. That's why denominations were created. That's why Bible colleges were created. Was, okay, we got a bunch of people rallying around vision, but they're all nuts. So they don't agree with us. So let's try to squeeze them through a Bible college. So then you can tell me that you understand what I understand. Doesn't mean you really believe it, but you have to tell me you understand it. And then once you do, you get a stamp. There you go. Congratulations. You now have graduated from our Bible school. Now you can go and be part of our organization, our denomination. And the reason that still didn't work was people began to go back to their beliefs, the core belief structure. So then they had to bring in control to enforce that belief structure. Am I making sense? So yeah, you can pastor a church for us, but we own the church. So that way we can get rid of you anytime we don't like disagree, and we'll just put in another guy. See, that's not rallying around doctrine. Rallying around doctrine is I believe something that God has told me to be so true, and I found group that are on the same path of truth. And from that truth, that is our foundation. Apostle Paul said, I'm a wise master builder, and I've laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's why he says apostles are first, because not only are the first one to go into the fire, they're, when you build a foundation for a building, what's the first thing that goes down? The foundation. When you build a building, the first thing that goes down is the building. So the Apostle Paul says, my job as an apostle is to lay out truth, a foundation of truth, and on that truth you can build upon it. But unless we agree on the foundations of truth, we cannot be in unity. Let's look over in Philippians. So we can have a heart to win the world. We can have a vision to build big churches, to do all kinds of things. But until we come to a place of unity, not of heart, not of vision, not of what America would call Christianity, but a unity of doctrine, of truth, then really we're harming people. Yes, we can rally around and have people saved, but it doesn't equal revival. They say that they did statistically, on average, for a Billy Graham crusade, a crusade that a city does, you know, when the city churches get together and bring in a speaker, they have to negotiate. I've been in those negotiating rooms where you have to negotiate. Okay, what are we going to do? I remember one guy said, well, we need to worship and free God to touch the city during worship. And one guy said, you're going to free God? Who are you to free God? I mean, it was like hilarious. Well, let's bring in this guy. Well, he prays in tongues, and we don't like tongues. Okay, so we got to scratch off any form of prayer in tongues. Then we got to scratch off praying for the sick. Then we got to scratch it because you got to make everyone happy. And usually the ones who on this side, you got to lower it down to where finally it's just salvation. And then the fight comes, well, who gets to get the people who are saved? We're going to take them and turn these born-again children into, hand them over to a babysitter that doesn't know how to feed them or care for them. Just for the sake of unity. The Apostle Paul tells us what unity is. Let's go to Philippians. Let's see here. We'll just start in chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there any affection and any mercy, fulfill my joy by being what? Like-minded, having the same. See the word same? I mean, I'm reading out the New King James, but if it's different in the King James, just shout at me. I know you don't mind doing that. By being like-minded, say like-minded.
Like-minded.
Having the same, say same.
Same.
Same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now he tells us something really important, because like-minded seems, you know, negotiable. I like, let's go for lunch. We don't ask Pastor Dave where he wants to go for lunch, because we'll all be going to the Indian Palace. So, Gary, let's go for lunch. All right, the negotiations begin. Chinese, let's go for Chinese food. Well, I had Chinese yesterday, okay. Italian, I don't like garlic. So we negotiate till we come down to something we both like, Mexican food. Let's go to the Mexican restaurant. I agree, you agree, we're like-minded. See, that is negotiating, but that's not what this is talking about. This says, be like-minded and having the same love. See, you can walk different, talk different. You can wear your hair different. You can sing different. You can focus different on what group you're really focused on. But you should have the same love. At our church in Tennessee, I was kind of the pastor there in a way. And we'd bring in all these speakers. And one speaker would come in and treat the people like dirt. I mean, horrible. Full of arrogance and pride and self-promotion. And stand there. We had one guy from Iran who had been saved and came to Bible college. And he was ushering for a world-famous preacher. And there's a long line of people. And the ushers were trying to keep up with him, because he would go fast and slow, run, then walk. And then he looked at that little Iranian usher and say, "You, stop rebelling. I told you to stand behind them, not run. Quit, and you quit rebelling. You need to listen to what I told you," in front of the whole crowd. Well, not only for him personally, this young guy, but his culture. He never ushered again. Never. It took years to restore him even to a place of feeling safe. So being like-minded is not an argument where we do things and negotiate together. See, you may have a different flow, a different flavor about you, a different focus about you, and that, a lot of that will have to do with your calling. But if I come to you, I should taste love the same way I do from another guy. And I remember having a problem, and there was a couple people I was able to fight for to say, if you have him back, I'm quitting. If you have that preacher back in our church, I quit. I'm leaving. And they said, well, don't say that, because he's just an evangelist. He's not a pastor like you. You're a pastor. You love and care for people. He's an evangelist. Well, it doesn't matter if you're an evangelist, an apostle. Someone who comes to you should taste the same love that they do from someone else. Now, love isn't always ooey-gooey. I get that. But the same standard of love. In other words, the things that I tell you are for your betterment, not for mine. That's a good example of love. In verse 5, chapter 2, Philippians, let this mind be in you. So now he tells us something really important. He says, be like-minded, but he doesn't leave it for you to decide what that minded is. Be like-minded. Now I'm going to tell you what mind all of us should aspire to live in. Does that make sense? It's not negotiable on what you believe. God doesn't care about your opinion. He only cares about his opinion. You should never be speaking just your opinion. You should only be sharing truths that come from heaven. They are birthed from the spiritual man, not the natural man. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Isn't that amazing? The ability, think about it, for you to believe to your core that you can have all of heaven because you're a child of God. All of heaven belongs to you. Provision, healing, everything. But in that, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. I remember I was preaching one time, a week-long service, and one of the guys came up to me and said, how come we're, I think we're like 2 or 3 days into the conference, and he said, how come you've not shared about the miracles that God used you in? Why have you not shared those testimonies? Because he said, I've heard those testimonies. I've seen you services. I've been in services where there are many miracles. Why have you not shared those in this conference? Because it'll make people look up to you. And I said to him, my reason, if God tells me we're going to have a healing service, I will share testimonies to encourage people to receive for that service. But to share them just to get credit takes me away from this verse. No reputation. In being found in the appearance of man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient. Say obedient.
Obedient.
Oh, that's a hard word. Obedient means you do what someone else tells you to do. You can't have obedience inside of yourself. Hold on, just letting that sink in. It's impossible for a human, a man, a woman, a child, a dog, a creature, to have obedience within its own self. Obedience means an outward source. You submit to an outward source who instructs you what to do. And then your job is to do what you were instructed to do. I've watched many people do the obedience suave, you know, hey, we need some help. If I'm free, I'll be there. But they won't put their hand up. Why? Because once they put their hand up, they'll have to submit to something they agreed to. They do the suave dance, like, whoosh, I'll be here, but when I want to be here. I'll do what I want, what I feel. And it's funny how for the majority of them, when they hear God tell them to do something, it's always something that they benefit from. Very seldom do they hear God to do stuff they don't benefit from. Sorry, the pastor in me's been unleashed today. Humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Say cross. Now, for time's sake, we're going to skip over to chapter 3. He goes on to talk about how the flesh, all the flesh that he had up till being born again. Say all the flesh. All the knowledge. All the understanding. That Paul gained before he was born again, he counted that as dung. Now listen, he wasn't raised on the streets. He doesn't have a testimony of I did drugs. We can get Nathan up here and he'll blow us away with his testimony. He starts using words I have no idea what he's talking about. You know, oh, it must have been bad. I don't even know what that is. You know, and how God set him free and he walked free of all that. That's not Paul's testimony. Paul's testimony is, I was raised in the best church, trained by the highest form of gospel at the moment. I had learned by age 12 the first 5 books of the Bible where I could quote them back to you. Here's a man who lived righteously and lived as holy as possible and was zealous. He chased down Christians and killed them in the name of God because he believed to his core that they were destroying God's word. But all that knowledge, all that good understanding, what did he say? I count it all as dung. Because when you're born again, you're a spiritual creature. That means the moment you're saved, all the past, whether it's good like Paul's or horribles like Nathan's, all the past is useless. It's powerless to stop you, to limit you, to hinder you. Your body, the flesh, is already nailed to the cross the moment you're saved. You don't have to pick it up and nail it. It's nailed to the cross. It's already declared dead. You can say, I am free from sin, religion, wrong thinking now, the moment you're saved. Now it's going to try to get off that cross. And your job is to keep putting it back on every day. You still with me? So we'll start here in verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Look at me. When you're standing in heaven at the throne and the angels are jealous that you're there and Jesus is looking you in your eyes, you will not be more righteous than you are right now, this moment. No matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you're fighting, you will not be more righteous because your righteousness came from God. Now look at this, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. What's the pressing on? To get rid of this body's opinions, thoughts, ideas. I press on. That I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now look at me quick. No matter what you're struggling with, how do I know I'm going to be fully recovered in my body? Because I'm a spiritual creature. I have all right to not let my body tell me who I am. Not just the physical body. How about the emotional? How about the intellectual? The mental, carnal brain, meathead brain that's trying to tell you who you are. You need to quit listening to that. Quit getting prayer to get it healed and just tell it to shut up. You're dead. Quit talking. Quit talking, brain. Shut up. You don't know who I am? God tells me who I am. God tells me what I can be and who I'm becoming. You shut up, head. I press toward the goal, and you do that immediately, every day. Every day you tell the hurt, well, I was hurt, I was wounded, I was broken. I'm not belittling the damage that was done because people can be cruel. And emotions can rise up. Look at that emotion and say, shut up. You are no longer allowed to tell me who I am. And I'm going to keep telling you to shut up until I kill you. And then you will be shut up forever. Thank you, thank you. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the upward prize, the higher call? Laying your life down, this flesh, becoming of no reputation. Yeah, God used you, so quit taking credit for it. Quit trying to get people to give you credit for it. It's okay to give a testimony if there's a purpose for it, other than, look what God did for me. Therefore, verse 15, let us as many as are mature, say mature. Now this is important. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this, what? mind. This is the mind that he's telling us to get in unity with. Be like-minded. He's not saying, get together, have a survey, begin to decide what a church should look like. And begin to decide where the money should go. Begin to decide what kind of things we should do together. Let's decide together. That's the Apostle Paul says, that's not unity. That's confusion and division, separation. Unity is when we take this goal of being the mind of Christ, of no reputation. We don't live our life for our flesh, for our desires. We don't come up with our own, concoct our own plans, our own direction. That we are of so much no reputation, we don't even tell ourselves, let ourselves tell us where to go, what to do. That we are in a place of obedience. That is very not masculine. That's very testosterone stripping in this world to say, my life is not my own. Well, just toughen up and go do what you want to do. Why are you waiting to hear what God wants you to do? Just go do it. Be free. From what? Free from obedience to Him. That's a dangerous place to be. The safest place you can be, no matter what hell you may be going through at this moment, is if you're where you believe He told you to be. Amen. This gets really good here, because he says, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. This is good preaching here. If you think I'm wrong, don't worry. If you pray, God will tell you I'm right. That's what he says. You can believe me now or find out I'm right later. Either way. Paul didn't pull any punches when he preached. Nevertheless, to the degree that you've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Even though none of us are there yet, even though all of us will fail to unwillingness, fail to emotions, fail to self-serving, as long as you don't let go of the goal that we together are on this path to become so like-minded that even though the flavor may be different, our laughs may be different, our personalities may be different, if someone comes to you, they'll get the same answer. They come to you, they'll get the same answer. They come to you, they'll get the same answer. They come to you, they'll get the same love. They come to you, they'll get the same love. That is the goal of the church. That's the unifying factor. So when someone comes and says, quit fighting over doctrine. Can't we all just get along? Don't we all just want to win the world? They are the ones who are trying to get you to let go of the most important part of your walk. Your calling. Let go of that so you can just, we can agree. Yeah, then you bring your people over to me and then I'll come and I'll begin to steal them and teach them garbage. No, a pastor cares for his sheep and says, you keep away from them because you're teaching garbage. I'm not going to give you access to them. It's called borrowed authority. You know what that means? Come here, Rachel. Rachel's my friend. So if I feel like I want to protect her from Kim, stand up, Kim. We love Kim, okay, but we love Rachel. So Kim wants access to Rachel, but Rachel smells something not quite right with Kim. I'm not talking about in the natural and spiritual. Do you ever be around someone and it's like, there's something, no, you're saying all the right words, but there's just something not right with you. See, borrowed authority means that Rachel loves me. I know this. She loves me. So she may listen to me and probably will if I give her, say something to her. She's given me authority in her life because she loves me and respects me, has seen fruit in me. But she smells something odd about Kim. So Kim can't get a hold of Rachel because Rachel is doing the staying the distance away from her. So what does Kim do? Kim wants to come and use my authority in Rachel's life to get permission. So quit fighting for doctrine there, Preacher Allen. Come on over to our side and let's work together. We'll feed the poor together. We'll win the lost together. We'll build a house together. We'll build a church together. Oh, and bring Rachel with you. And then as soon as I do, Kim will isolate Rachel and begin to teach her. See, doctrine is anything you believe that you teach others. Please give Rachel a big hand. And we'll give Kim a soft hand. One service I was in, and the guy taught the whole service about how doctrine is religious. You need to quit chasing doctrine and just hear God and do what he tells you to do. And afterwards I said, you know, that was the best message of no doctrine. How do I say it? I said, that's the best doctrinal message teaching no doctrine I've ever heard. He said, what? I said, the moment you say from the pulpit or say your opinion to someone, that's doctrine. You're teaching them what you believe, and you're just trying to get them off of foundation. Let me read just one more scripture, or two more scriptures, three more scriptures. This is really important, this part. There's a little glimpse to what he was fighting against in the church. Brethren, verse 17, join in following my example. And note that those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, look at verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of what? Of the cross of Christ. So that tells you a little bit of what these enemies are preaching. They are not like-minded because they are removing the cross from the message. You don't need to take your cross every day. God just loves you the way you are. Quit fighting your flesh and just enjoy his presence. Ooh, it's so sweet. That just works. But see, he says to them, I told you often and I'll tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not like-minded, he's telling them. Whose end is what? Destruction. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on... See, the moment you start trying to get happy on this earth, you make the Word of God, you make faith, you make serving God tools for happiness on this earth. I'm believing for... And it's okay to believe for prosperity. It's okay to believe for all the... for everything. But God's not interested in your happiness. He's interested in your obedience. So many people have taken the word of faith and twisted it to being, how do I use this word, my confessions about me? Thank you for a new car, big car, new car. Thank you for a new house, big house. What's wrong with the house you're in? No, I'm preaching me now. I'm just telling you. It's okay to believe for prosperity. But when God's direction takes you through a little bit of struggle, don't turn and start believing your way out of it. Believe your way through it. Whose end is destruction, whose God is a belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Let's quit thinking about earthly things. Let our mind be about what he says. For our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. This lowly body in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, will be transformed, that we may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This life that you have isn't about being happy. I know this isn't a good, healthy, happy message, but it's confessional day. This life is not to be directed, searched after for your safety, for your happiness, for your convenience, for your prosperity, for your image, for the way people look up to you. This life is to be lived with no reputation. This is the mind he's saying, go to your cross, not just in quit sinning cross, but your cross with quit chasing this life. Quit looking at your past cross. When that old brokenness, the old damage done to you comes up to you, you're just a failure. Look at you, you're still struggling with that area. Still broken because this happened to you. You take that little squeaky voice and grab it by the throat. Stick it on your cross and put a nail right through its head. Say, I put you there yesterday, you're going to stay there. One day you'll mortify it. But until then, just keep hammering that sucker on that cross. This life is not about our happiness. Oh, if I just had this husband, I'd be happy. If I was just married, I'd be happy. If I just had this much money, I'd be happy. If my house had just one extra room, I'd be happy. If my car didn't have three wheels, I'd be happy. Do you understand? You're on a path where the enemy will try to get you to change course. And if you have a price, maybe your price is prosperity. Maybe your price is a spouse. Maybe your price is lack of a fight. Maybe your price is, I can only take so much attack and then I'm done. I'm done. That's it. I'm done. Maybe you only have so much endurance. Whatever your price is, either good or bad, if you have a price that'll get you off the path that God has you on, the devil will be happy to pay it, whether it's persecution or whether it's pleasure. He will pay it. Don't have a price. Doctrine is important. Be in unity, like-minded. If there have ever been a group of like-minded people, focused on one thing, don't get talked off of it. Amen. You are released. Sorry I went over. See you at 10 o'clock.